12, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Let's look to God before we look to His Word, asking that God our time. Father, we thank You for bringing us to Your Word again. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. Help me to clearly explain Your Word here in this passage, recognizing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of You. You are the source. And that it is good for teaching us what to think, believe, to correcting our wrong thoughts, to showing us where our behavior is wrong, and then showing us how to live. Thank You for giving us everything we need to be thoroughly equipped through Your Word to live the way You call us to do good to those around us, to live as Christians should. But I pray that You would use this passage or Scripture this morning to change us from our sinful selves into submissive servants of You, seeking Your way, not our own. I just commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell my message this morning, seeing the value of visions. Seeing the value of visions. Some of you may know, I grew up without a TV. We did not have a TV in our house for many years. And the first kind of real TV was the church got a TV when we got rid of the old reel projectors. And, used to be on New Year's Eve as a church, we would gather and watch. At that time, it was, the brand new films that were just coming out of Bob Jones University, like The Printing and ones like that. And I think that one was even more modern. There's, some of those. How many, like Sheffy, those old ones? You remember seeing those? We have some of those in there. But I remember seeing those on reels first. Then we upgraded it, and the church got a TV, so and a VHS player. How many of you know what VHS is? How many of you don't know what VHS is? Right? That's a generational thing. So the church got a TV, for a while then we could sometimes go watch a movie on the church TV. And we discovered that the library had VHS that we could borrow. This is how advanced we were. And, watching some of those, especially, some of those Disney movies, Robin Hood was my favorite. Robin Hood and Little John running through the forest. I memorized that video. It was the only VHS that I ever bought, I think. I loved the stories as they come alive on the movies. Wow, this is incredible. And seeing through your eyes, it just seems so real. In this passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, we find Paul explaining to the Corinthians the value of visions. But it's not as you would expect. What you see, what you experience, is not as valuable as you would think. And I think we can learn from his explanation just as the Corinthians learned. Last week we saw from our study of 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 33, the end of the chapter, and Paul's boasting how we as Christians should boast. He didn't boast as you would expect about his pedigree and his history and things like that. The physical things, but instead he boasted about his persecution. He boasted about things that you would not expect. So we learned to remember our honored pedigree, which is really Christ. It's not who we're related to. It's not all the physical stuff in this world. But it is our relationship to Christ that is most valuable. Then there is the recognizing our humbling persecution, as Paul does, and what God taught him through many times of suffering in his life. And God teaches us humility. And next week, as we look at verses 7 through 10, we'll see how Paul plays out as God keeps Paul humble through the tough times and trials in his life. And persecution plays a role in that. And recognizing it for what it is a gift from God. Not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake, as Philippians 1:29 tells us. And then lastly, we saw that realizing our humorous perspective, as Paul shared a humorous account of what happened to him as a young Christian. He'd been out preaching, you know, he ends up back in Damascus, and the Nabataean king is out for his head, motivated by the Jews. And he ends up having to escape through a window in the wall, much like Rahab letting down the spies, or David having to flee from his father-in-law who wants to take his life. This isn't a man of power. You know, he's having to flee in a basket. And how often, as Christians, as we follow the Lord and serve Him, we're going to come up with some crazy but true stories as God works mightily, showing that He's in control, we're not. The way we would have it, we would always feel non-threatened. We'd always be able to, you know, just share the gospel, people get saved, and you know, this is the way things are. But no, God works, even as we were reading in Sunday school, you know, through the not the wise, but the weak, the foolish. And Paul, if he's going to boast, he's going to boast in his weakness, as we'll see. Now, Paul goes on to explain the value of visions and other supernatural experiences. And from that, I think we can learn about seeing the value of visions by seeing three aspects that I want to point out in these verses. About visions and other things, other supernatural experiences. Now remember, I think the background of this is that the false apostles seem to be boasting about themselves and all that they've done, and part of what they're boasting about is the visions they've seen and the revelations from God, and how special they are because God has treated them this way. He has given them an inside track. But Paul doesn't boast like that. In contrast, he diminishes that. Yet, there are many people today that would do the same thing. There's even books that have been written, like Heaven is for Real or 90 Minutes in Heaven, and others that claim to have an inside track with God. And we'll see, I think this passage helps to help us to see how we should view those kinds of things. As a pastor, I often have people tell me stories of either with them or someone they know that has had some supernatural experience. Maybe talking with God, or an angelic appearance, or you know, miraculous events they just can't explain. And I get to sense they tell me that because they want me to think how special they are. Otherwise, why would you tell me? I mean, it's appealing maybe to, so that I feel important or are spiritual. I don't know. How should we respond as Christians? I think we should respond as Paul does here. So the first aspect of seeing the value of visions is to see their limited value in verse 1. Paul says it is doubtless, or maybe some translation reads, it's necessary, not profitable for me to boast. This isn't good for me to do this. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now visions and revelations he seems to be using as kind of a catchphrase for all miraculous experiences. Paul has had these before, right? Acts 23:11, Acts 18:9. You know, God appears to Paul. I mean, that's in addition to his appearance on the road to Damascus. He's had revelations. Galatians, he talks about that. Galatians 2:2, Galatians 1:12, Ephesians 3:3. You know, how God has revealed stuff to Paul. He's written so much in the New Testament. We know that God has done this. So we're not denying that these can't happen. But Paul is telling us that it is actually not profitable to focus on these things. It is not for our benefit for him to boast like this. Now, he's been backed into a corner because of how the false apostles were stealing his followers away. Really stealing them away from Christ. Because Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wants people to follow him as he is following Christ. But the false apostles, they want people to follow them so they can look good. And Paul is trying to combat that thinking in the church. So he explains that these things, visions and revelations, they're really not for our benefit. They have limited value. Recently, we have gone through another stage in our household. We got rid of some My Little Pony. Now, a few years ago, this would have been unthinkable that we would even consider such a thing. We even got rid of some little princess dolls. This is progress. This is amazing. Why can we do that? Because certain toys have lost their value. They are not seen as important at this stage now. We have understood now they have limited value for a certain amount of time. Do you see the limited value of visions and other supernatural experiences? They were important to confirm the gospel message, to confirm that what God was saying was actually real. You look at places like Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," that's Christ, "and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him." How is it confirmed? Verse 4, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." It's telling us that God gave His message, but He also gave miraculous gifts along with it to confirm that this was really from Him. There would be no denying that He was revealing more truth about Himself. And that is why today we have all the books of the Bible that we do. Because God gave His Word and He confirmed that this really was His Word. Now we also have to realize that that was a particular time in a particular place. Paul has written about this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He talks about, you know, love never failing, but he says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether in tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, that's what those things are, partial revelation, partial knowledge, and we prophesy in part. Right? Every believer, every church in Paul's day did not have the completed Word of God. So God gave revelation. There were prophets like Agabus and others, you know, Philip's daughters, who gave, God used them to give revelation, to know how that church should respond in particular situations. But it goes on, "But when that which is perfect," that's the, in contrast to the partial knowledge, this is the completed knowledge. It is the completed revelation, or we would say completed Bible, "has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And that's what we see play out in church history. As more and more churches got the completed canon, completed Word of God, you have less and less instances where prophecy, tongues, other supernatural gifts are utilized or given by God. It is the natural play out in history. That is why we don't see a lot of those things today. And especially we don't see them tied with giving of new revelation, which was their primary purpose, to confirm the Word of God. So we have to realize that the visions and the supernatural experiences, they have a limited value because they were tied to the giving of the Word of God. Now, can visions and revelations still happen today? Well, that's very subjective, isn't it? Can I tell you what you experienced? Or what you tell me what I experienced? Not really. But what we can tell you is what the Word of God says. And we'll talk more about this in the second point here. But the value comes for yourself, maybe, but there really isn't value beyond that. What has value for everybody is the Word of God. So I gave you that article. Why was God so evident in the Bible and seems so hidden today? You have to realize, too, there are vast hundreds of years that the Bible covers, but there are no miraculous things happening. that seems commonplace in the Bible because it's focused on a few years where God is giving more revelation, the prophets are speaking, more scripture is being written. And so there is an outpouring of the miraculous gifts again. But we have the completed Word of God. And I think Revelation reminds us, you don't take away or don't add to it. God's done giving us the Bible. We have everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1. It's sufficient, all Scripture. That's Old and New Testament, as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, is given by inspiration of God. It's from Him, profitable for doctrine, reproof for correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, or person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you have the completed Word of God, do you need anything else? No. It is sufficient for us today. It's everything that we need. So do you understand how subjective experiences are? I mean, I can't tell you what you did have experienced. You can't tell me what I did. But do you realize how confident we can be when we build our lives on the Word of God? This is something that does not change. This is why Jesus tells us in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, how we must build our lives on the Word of God, which is like building your life on a rock. It's my son's favorite song, The Foolish Man, he calls it. Right? The Wise Man and the Foolish Man. And what happens when we build our lives on the Word of God, the rock? When the storms of life come, we are not shaken. But if we build our lives on subjective experience, man's wisdom, when the storms of life come, we will be destroyed. We need to build our lives on the Word of God. Is your life built on the Word of God? Are you trusting in His way, in His who He is, and His way of salvation through Jesus Christ? God, your Creator, who became one of us, died for us, that all who place their faith in Him can have your sins forgiven, and one day go to spend eternity with Him, no longer facing the condemnation of hell and death because of our sin, but instead, having received the free gift of eternal life. That is why we should only boast about what we know to be true. It is God and His Word, as Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth. This is what we need to build our lives on. Do you see the limited value of visions and supernatural experiences? Don't build your life on your experience. Build it on the Word of God. First aspect, seeing the limited value. Second aspect, seeing the limited perspective. Paul goes on to say, I know a man who in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such one was caught up to the third heaven. What is he doing? He's going back here and talking about himself in the third person, partially because he doesn't want to boast about him. But we know from the context, verse 1, he's talking about I, verse 5, I, and then verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure for having experienced such a thing. Being caught up to the third heaven. The idea of being caught up here is that it's the same word for rapture, by the way. It's like being snatched. You know, this was something that was done to him. It was not something he orchestrated. He wasn't planning on it. He was unprepared for it. There's others who experience this. Enoch, Elijah, Ezekiel. First two had to happen physically. Enoch has it happen, I'm sorry, Ezekiel 8:3, he has it happen in a vision. And he doesn't understand everything that happened. He doesn't remember everything that happened. He says, God's the only one that knows. Now, he describes it as the third heaven because the way the Bible views the heavens is a division of three. You see this reflected in places like Psalm 148, verses 1 through 4. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all the hosts. Praise Him sun, moon, and stars. Praise Him all the stars of light. Praise Him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. So this understanding of the heavens, the first heaven would be our atmosphere. The second heaven would be the universe. And the third heaven is the place where God dwells. Okay. Now the Jews went on to further divide that into seven or ten or whatever. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about going to heaven. In fact, he's going to define it later in verse 4 as being caught up into paradise. Paradise being the word that was used in Genesis 2 to describe the Garden of Eden, but it is used to speak of the eternal state where we get to be with Christ forever. Remember Jesus on the cross and the thief that believes? He says, what does he say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise in Luke 23:43. In fact, Jesus, in part of the letters written to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, you know, the promise is if you believe in him, follow him, you'll get to be in paradise with him. Right? That is the reward for believers. So there's this hope of going there, and Paul is experiencing this in some sort of vision. He says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Again, God knows. He's saying God alone knows what actually happened. I don't remember all the details. In fact, he goes on to say that he is caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful or permitted for a man to utter. I can't even tell you about it. Now, maybe this is like the angel tells Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, you know, nope, can't talk about this. You're done. You're done writing. Same happens to John in Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. Nope, you can't write about all this. Right? This happened. Paul can't tell you all the details, whether he's not permitted to or whether he just can't remember them. But he knows that God knows. And he knows this is true. He's going to later say, this is true. And so he is explaining what happened to him from his perspective as much as he remembers. And it's not a whole lot. But it tells you that he had this experience. It was 14 years ago, so we put the timing. It can't be the experience where he was stoned in Acts 14, because that would happen in AD 48. This would put it at AD 41, 42, maybe 43, while he was in Tarsus, most likely, maybe in Antioch, early on in his Christian life. He had this experience. But he only knows so much. God alone only knows the details. And he leaves the certainty to him. Several months ago, my wife and I realized that one of our daughters, she kept drawing pictures and she made Tiff and I the same height. And Tiff actually asked her, do you realize Daddy's a lot taller than Mommy? And she didn't. Because from her perspective, I mean, she's looking up, right? You know, they both look tall. She has a limited perspective. Do you realize, or do you see the limited perspective of visions and other supernatural experiences? It's what you went through. So, I can't see what you saw. I can't feel what you felt or hear what you heard. It's limited perspective. And God alone knows what you saw or experienced. I think it's not wise for us as Christians to tell somebody what they did or didn't have. Right? Unless it's clearly contradicting the Word of God, and then you point them to the Word of God. And you have an example of this in Scripture. I love how Peter, then the passage that I read in the beginning, you know, he describes his experience, right? Which we would say was top-notch, incredible experience. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus in his glorified form with talking with Moses and Elijah. Right? It's like, wow! And yet, what does he say? After describing that, he says this. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, or other translations say, we also have a more sure prophetic word. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Bible, because he goes on to talk about how we got the Bible. He's saying, the Bible is better than my experience. Why is the Bible better than experience? Because everybody can examine it, we can study it, we can know that it is true, it is confirmed, it's been shown to be so solid. Your experience can't have that kind of evidence. And so we need to trust God and His Word. You would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, as what we experience, what we sense, you know, can be tricked, right? The famous theologian Ebenezer Scrooge says it this way in talking to Marley. Marley says, "Why do you doubt your senses?" "Because," said Scrooge, "a little thing affects them. A slight disorder of the stomach makes them cheats. You may be an undigested bit of beef or blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more of gravy than the grave about you, whatever you are." Right? Now, there's truth in that. Our senses can be tricked. Don't believe it? You watch movies, right? Your senses are tricked all the time. CGI, sleights of hand. I mean, there's all sorts of movie tricks. I like to watch the extras and see how they actually did it. It's like, wow, that's incredible. So I think it's better to remain skeptical about it than to rely on it for truth, as Peter is saying here. In contrast, the Bible can be examined. It can be confirmed by all who read it. Even if they reject its message, they still have to say it's true. Which has happened so many times. The Bible is different than any other book. It has been written over a 1,500-year span by over 40 different writers from every walk of life in different places, in different times, in different moods, on three different continents, in three different languages. It covers hundreds of controversial topics, yet has harmony and continuity from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because God is its ultimate author. And this is what this passage says. Knowing this, that first, that prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. We didn't just make that up. That's the biggest lie that's being told about the Bible today. That we made it up. That church fathers got together and they just made it up. Picked which ones they liked and which ones they didn't. No. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God moved people to write what He wanted them to write. He didn't supersede how they wrote and how they normally talked and the words that they normally used. He used them as they were, but still communicated exactly what He wanted. Not just the message, but even the very words are important. Why we believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. The words, the thoughts, it's all from God. And God is the one who is ultimately His author. Do you see the limited perspective of visions and other supernatural experiences? See them for what they are. Don't trust them. Trust what you can prove. And that's the Word of God. The last aspect here is in verse 5 and 6. "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities," or literally my weaknesses. This is Paul's continuing thought. I don't want to boast. You pushed me into this, so I have to boast. But what I'm going to boast about is the things that don't make me look good. How I was weak. And he's going to tell us the next story about that. His thorn in the flesh doesn't make him look good. Makes God look good. And that's what he wants. "For though I might desire to boast," he's not denying that there is desire to do that, "I will not be a fool though." A fool who like the false apostles, who are in it for themselves, or wanting themselves to look good, or appealing to this for why people should follow them. But he's going to speak the truth. "For I will speak the truth." He's telling him, he's said that before, back in chapter 7, verse 14. You know, he's going to do that. He's going to tell them the truth. Even though it's not popular. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, you know, he says this. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, that's ironic, right? The truth shouldn't divide. The truth we should all agree on the truth. And yet, how often today is the truth dividing? People are suppressing the truth because they don't like what the truth says. And they want to make up an alternative narrative. That is the age-old way of operating. Satan did it in the Garden of Eden, right? Has God said, no, you won't. You'll actually be like God. So this is still going on today. We should not be surprised. Yet, for people, followers of Christ, we should tell the truth. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Commit to it. Tell the truth. Remember Ephesians 4? You know, Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to be known as people of truth. Paul does that. So he's going to speak the truth, but he's not going to boast about what they would boast. He would boast about things that don't necessarily make him look good, but they make God look good. I refrain lest anyone should think me above what he sees me or hears from me. He doesn't want people to look to him and say, wow, Paul is so special. He had these revelations. He had these visions. I mean, he did all this incredible stuff. There's no way I could be like Paul. I'm going to follow him, but I can't be like him. Paul wants them to see that it's not him. He wants them to see that it's Christ who they need to be following. And so he doesn't want to boast the way the false apostles are boasting. He doesn't want to be selfish. I don't know if you know, but I wear contacts. I've worn contacts ever since high school. I had glasses for a few years, and they were hideous things. I don't know why I ever thought. I got them before I cared about how I looked, and I wanted function, you know, so I got these big old things. But when I got them, you know, before that, I didn't realize how much I couldn't see clearly. And my kids can tell you, you know, and my wife can tell you, I'm pretty kind of blind without them, right? I have negative 4.75 vision without my contacts or glasses. So things have to be about here for me to see things clearly. When I got glasses and contacts, I found out just my last exam that I have 20/10 vision. Right? That means 20/20, that chart that they want you to correct to, I can go two charts beyond that. My optometrist said that she's never had anybody who can see that chart. I see clearly, and I can see, my wife can attest, we're going down the interstate, and I can read signs way, way off in the distance. I can see clearly with the correction. Now, that's just part of God's blessing there. But do you see how our limited focus of visions and other supernatural experiences is? So often, they get us to think about ourselves. It's like we're without glasses. Versus when we have the Word of God, it helps us to focus on others, see way beyond ourselves. Do you realize how often people who claim visions and other things are self-focused instead of others-focused? Especially being God-focused. How ironic. Supernatural experiences can become the focus instead of the one who the vision is about. If you followed anything of the whole hubbub with Heaven is for Real and 90 Minutes in Heaven and those kinds of books, what happened? They became these huge marketing things. And they appeared on television shows and they talked about their experiences and yet, did you see a lot of people turning to the Lord and lives being changed and transformed because they were telling of their experience? No, you saw a lot of focus on those individuals. Contrast that when people read and study the Word of God. What happens? Their lives are changed. I can give you story after story. I'll just give you one. How many of you have heard of Nabil Karish? Right? He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. This is a Muslim who came to Christ. And you know how he came to Christ? He had a friend who challenged him first to study Muslim teachings. And then when he realized what Muslim teachings actually taught, he said, I don't want to be a part of that. And he turned to studying Christ. And as he studied the Word of God, ultimately his life was changed. Now, it's interesting. He has some visions. He has some experiences. And this often happens in the Muslim world. But he doesn't build his life on those things. He uses those to point him to Christ, to study the Bible more. Right? That's what that should do. If there's a place for them at all, it should be drive us to the Word of God to find out what is actually true. You could think of others who's had that happen, where they've studied the Word of God. You know, Lee Strobel, others, a reporter who set out to prove that Christ was not real. And what did he do? He ended up becoming a Christian. A famous archaeologist who set out to prove Christ didn't exist. He ends up becoming a believer. Again and again this happens. As people study the Word of God, they turn to God. Because the power is in the Word of God, the Spirit working through it. And that's where the focus needs to be. Do we want the focus to be on us or on God? Are we wanting to think we are special because of our experiences? Why do you think people tell those stories? I don't find usually people tell those stories to brag about how great God is. What they're trying to tell me is, see how spiritual I am? I had this experience. When we should be bragging about Christ, as Paul does. Our job is to make God look good. Matthew 5:16 tells us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and what? Think we're so great? No. Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, just mundane things like that, do all to the glory of God. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to exalt Him in the eyes of others, to elevate their opinion so that they think better of God because of what we say or do or think. Right? That is our job in all of life, to make God look good, to take the focus off of ourselves and point it to God. Do you see the limited focus of visions and supernatural experience? Too often it's about us and not about Him. You know, as I've grown older, I've come to realize that movies are limited in their value to tell a story. In fact, they can tell some stories, but they can't usually tell the whole story. And to really know the whole story, you need to read the book. Right? My wife and I watched a movie about the operation finale. It was the Israelis who found out the Adolf Eichmann, who was the orchestrator of the Final Solution, getting all the Jews to the prison camps, or concentration camps. They tracked him down in Argentina. And they went in, they kidnapped him, held him for 10 days, I think it was, and then flew him out on a private flight back to Israel, drugged. And where he stood trial, and some of you may even remember that, where he stood trial in Israel. And that was the first time where the world really heard what had happened to the Jews in the concentration camps. And since then, that really opened people's eyes to the truth of the Holocaust. But that wasn't really obvious in the movie. I went and bought the book after I watched the movie, and it was incredible. And it's happened again and again. And let me tell you, if you've watched Lord of the Rings, you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, you don't know Lord of the Rings until you've read the books, all three of them, and The Hobbit, and all. All right, those are just examples. And we know that to be true of the books that, and stories that we see on movies today. But how much more the Bible? We don't need experience, we need the Word of God. Do you see how much better God's Word is? Or God's book, the Bible, is? Do you see the limited value of visions and supernatural experiences, that they're subjective, they're unconfirmed, that they're limited in perspective, it's you, not others, and their limited focus, it's too often on us, not God? do you see the value of visions? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Help us to study it, see you for what you are through its pages, and may we be changed and transformed to be like your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.